thinking about what Jesus has done for us and reflecting about what that means for us and all. And we have been currently studying in the book, the Gospel of Matthew, on Sunday mornings. And because we're eventually going to get to the actual account of the resurrection, we're going to go another direction this morning. And if you would you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. And the title of our message this morning is Belief in Christ's Resurrection. That's the bottom line. We need to believe in his resurrection. Someone said that there are two sure things in life: taxes and death. It's true. The moment sin entered into the human experience back in the Garden of Eden, death became one of our biggest enemies. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Paul explained that death has been swallowed up in victory for us who believe. You know what that means? Death is no longer our enemy. It's actually our friend, because it releases us from sin and it delivers us into the everlasting presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that where we want to be? Most Christians can't wait to get to heaven. We just don't want to have to die to get there. Most of us would prefer to go up in the rapture of the church. Our problem is one of trust and faith. It's hard to let go of that which we know and have been accustomed to. The Word of God tells us one thing, and our fallen humanity is telling us something quite different. We know that faith, which equates to trust in God, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The truth is that the more truth of God's Word that we hear, the more we're enabled to trust God with our very lives. And that's why we look to God and to His Word. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 28, the Apostle Paul gives us seven good reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And those same seven reasons are also reasons why we can trust God for our own resurrection and eternal life. Let's read a portion of that this morning. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men the most miserable. Look at verse 20. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, I like to say here, thanks a lot, Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, that's true, even so in Christ also be made alive. That's equally true. I took the time to look up in a dictionary that the word resurrection, and the American Heritage Dictionary defines resurrection, number one, as the act of rising from the dead or returning to life. Secondly, the rising again of Jesus Christ on the third day after the crucifixion. A little more specific. The actual word resurrection means to stand up after laying down. And the word for being raised means to awake from sleep. Yet those definitions fall short of what the Bible teaches about the resurrection of the dead. We believe that Jesus Christ was raised again after dying to life. Raised again in a literal physical body, the same body that went into the tomb came out of the tomb alive, yet there was something new, something different. He was glorified, never to die again. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the central theme of Christianity, and it distinguishes Christianity from every other religion and from every other religious leader that's ever lived. The tomb, I've been there, it's empty. Do you understand that they've never found the body of Jesus Christ? Of course, they haven't looked in heaven. He ascended to heaven where he presently sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's alive. And a lot of Christians, early Christians, lost their lives and went to their graves believing this. We believe very strongly not only in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, but in the resurrection of every single person that's ever lived. Some to the resurrection of life, those who are believers, and others to the resurrection of, can I use the word? Damnation. That's what the Bible says. But why do we believe that? Why do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And the Apostle Paul's given us seven good reasons why we believe in the resurrection. Now, the problem with early Christians, the problem they had to deal with, it's the same one we have to deal with today, it's skepticism. Some were saying that there is no resurrection in verse 12. You know, most Americans agree that there is something called the spirit or soul in man, and that the spirit or soul can somehow leave and then come back to that body. We believe, though, in the resurrection of the physical body. We don't simply believe that when a person dies, that their spirit is liberated and then floats around somewhere in space. We believe that the body is also going to be resurrected. So in verse 13, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." And what Paul is doing here, he's arguing, like any Greek philosopher of his day, that a universal negative, according to the laws of logic, reasonable thinking, cannot be established if there's one fact to the contrary. Let me repeat that. A universal negative, like there is no resurrection, cannot be established if there's one fact to the contrary. And there is one fact contrary to the belief that there is no resurrection from the dead, and that one fact is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? And so Paul argues. Now if, look at verse 12, take a step back. Christ is preached, well, what exactly is being preached about him by the early Christians? That he's been raised from the dead, and that tense of that verb has indicates that a historical fact that has lasting and present effects. The question then comes, since Christ has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Evidently, some in the church of Corinth then were being influenced by the current trends and thoughts of the day, Greek philosophy being one of them, just like some today profess to believe in the resurrection and at the same time believe in reincarnation. They're mutually exclusive. That's like believing in creation and believing in evolution at the same time. You can't do that. They're mutually exclusive. But more and more, Christians are falling into the trap, and the resurrection of the dead is being diluted by all kinds of other beliefs that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. So if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. Without the resurrection of the dead, without the resurrection of Christ, our preaching would be in vain. Look at verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, meaning hollow, it's empty. In other words, we're wasting our time. And the Greek word here for preaching in verse 14 is not talking about the delivery of the message. It's talking about the content of the message. If Christ isn't risen from the dead, then all preaching about the resurrection is a waste of time. Every religion or every church that has preaching that doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his physical body, the content of that message is totally empty if they don't believe it. There's no value. Our preaching and teaching has no content to it at all. It's empty unless Jesus Christ is in fact resurrected. Otherwise, let's just go home. There's no hope. Number two, without the resurrection, our faith is in vain. Look at verse 14. And your faith is also vain. Empty. That's clear evidence. Listen carefully. Clear evidence that faith alone in and of itself does not save a person. Listen carefully before you start throwing stones. Clear evidence that faith in and of itself doesn't save anyone. It's very important to understand that faith itself has no power. True faith rests upon the evidence that stands outside of itself. We're not asking you to believe for no reason at all. There is clear, concrete evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we place our faith in that. Not just faith in faith or faith for faith's sake. It's not our ability to believe that saves us. It's Christ's death on the cross and our trust and faith in that that saves a person. Everybody understand? Otherwise, it's in vain. If Jesus Christ did not raise again from the dead, then our faith has no object of historical evidence to base itself on, and it's empty. A lot of people believe a lot of different things. Doesn't make them true. Thirdly, if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, then the apostles are liars. Look at verse 15. Yes, and we, this is the apostle Paul writing, including himself in the apostles, are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see what Paul's doing here? If Christ didn't rise, then neither are we. This is why this is so important. Think with me for a moment. Now, you and I are not eyewitnesses of the resurrection. We weren't there. But when this letter was written, there were those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. One of the Gospels tells us at one point, there were actually 500 people that saw him after his death in a risen state. And some of those people were alive when Paul wrote this, who have seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him. Some of them touched him. They talked with him. And there were even some who ate with him. Now, if you say that Christ was not raised from the dead, then you're calling the apostles who were eyewitnesses liars. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, then you've just accused a number of eyewitnesses who saw him face to face of lying. A fourth reason why we believe in the resurrection of the dead. If Christ isn't raised up, then no one will be raised from the dead. Verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. This is an argument again from the negative. If the dead don't rise, then Christ himself, who we've been preaching that he did rise from the dead, didn't rise from the dead either. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then none of us will rise from the dead either. We just die, we go into the grave, our bodies decay, and that's the end. There's a fifth reason that we believe in the resurrection. If we don't, our faith is futile. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Now, the word vain in verse 14 means without content. The word futile in verse 17 means useless. It achieves nothing. Our faith is useless because it doesn't accomplish what we thought it would. We've been told that faith and trust in Jesus Christ will save us. And if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then we're not saved. We're still in our sins, and none of us has any forgiveness. I love what Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 4, verse 25, that Jesus Christ was delivered up, meaning he was crucified because of our offenses. He died for us and in our place. And he was raised because of our justification. If he just was crucified but didn't rise again from the dead, it wouldn't have done much good. We've been justified, which means it's just as if we've never sinned once we place our faith and trust in him and not our own efforts to get to heaven. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're still in our sins. We might as well sin up a storm. None of us is forgiven. If there's no resurrection, not one single sin has a basis to be forgiven. if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. Even worse than that, we're still slaves to our old sin nature. We have no choice but to sin. There's no hope of deliverance from sin at all. That brings us to a sixth reason in verse 18. All dead believers are also perished. They're gone forever. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. That's a term, fallen asleep, for believers in the New Testament. Why fallen asleep and not dead? Because their bodies are going to rise again from the dead. Now, their souls are with the Lord in heaven. Their spirits are with the Lord in heaven. But the body remains in the grave waiting for the resurrection. So everyone who's ever believed in Jesus Christ and died believing that they're going to be resurrected and reunited with loved ones one day and other believers, they're gone forever. They've got no hope. They'll never see each other again. And in fact, if in fact Jesus has not risen from the dead, what a terrible, absolutely cruel thought for all of those who have died believing just the opposite, believing in the resurrection. So cancel the reunion. It's not going to happen. And one other thing, we'll not be meeting the dead believers in the air at the rapture of the church. In fact, there will be no rapture of the church because even us who are alive and remain and are supposed to receive new bodies is based on the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So cancel the reunion and cancel the resurrection and the rapture. That brings us to a seventh reason for believing in the resurrection in verse 19. Without the resurrection, we have no hope and we're the most miserable on planet Earth. Look at what Paul says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, I mean, that wouldn't be bad. I'll tell you what, having placed my hope, my expectancy and desire on Christ and placed my faith in Him has absolutely changed my life. That's wonderful. But if that's all there is, then we're most miserable, more miserable than the rest of the world who doesn't believe in this. Why? Because we've been fooling ourselves. That's why the rest of the world says, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Doesn't make any difference. Living believers would be more of a subject of pity than even the unbeliever. And I started thinking about that. You know how I look at the unbelieving world around us, and I wonder, how do you make it through difficult circumstances without Christ, without having Him to go to? If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're worse off than the unbeliever because we've been living in a fantasy world. We've been living in a Christian bubble, and the bubble just popped. And there's nothing to support us. We've been deceived. We've been living a lie. We've been fools. So if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is empty. Our faith is in vain. All the apostles are liars. The dead are not going to be raised. Our sins are not going to be forgiven. Our loved ones are gone forever. And we believers are living in a fantasy world. Wow. What an argument. This is powerful. This is logical. Seven good reasons from a logical standpoint to believe in the resurrection of Christ. All of those tragic consequences would be true if Jesus was not raised from the dead. But I say, praise the Lord for verse 20. But now. That changes everything, doesn't it? But now. That word makes all the difference in the world. But now, Christ is. Circle that. Christ is. Not might be. He could be. We hope that He is. Christ is risen from the dead. I just love saying that. Christ is risen from the dead. Present tense. And has become the first fruits of all of those who have fallen asleep. We talked about Christian death being fallen asleep. And Jesus is here called the first fruits. First fruits was a feast in the Old Testament where you would plant the first corner of your field before you planted the rest of the field. And of course, that would ripen the first. And wouldn't you know, God said, I want that back from you. So you plant this whole field. You started with one corner first, and then there comes a feast down the road at harvest time. God says, I want the corner of your field. And you're going, wait a minute, I've spent all year putting this and planting and sowing and watering and the whole thing. And now you want, yeah, God says, I want you to trust me for the rest of it. You see what I'm saying? And they would take that to the priest. What an act of faith. And what Paul is saying here is Christ is the first fruits. What does that mean? It's a guarantee that the rest are going to rise from the dead. Did you hear that? Christ's resurrection from the dead is a guarantee that you and I will be raised someday from the dead. Can I have a hallelujah or a praise-a-lujah or something? Wow. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection guarantees absolutely ours. Isn't that great news? Why is that true? Look at verse 21. For since by man came death. Have you read the book of Genesis? Every one of them died. And every person who's been born on planet Earth since that day has died. For by man, that's the first one, Adam. I like to say he brought the atom bomb with him. He dropped it on us. For by man, death came by man, also by man. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. He was God who took on human flesh, came the resurrection of the dead. Praise the Lord. For as in Adam all die, isn't that true? I was thinking, I don't know why, thinking about it in the message or thinking about that song we used to sing. I don't know if it was the 60s or 70s. I've forgotten most of that stuff. But knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. You remember that? And the older I get, the more people I see go home to be with the Lord, and the closer I get to going home to be with the Lord, and the more I sense myself fighting it. When I was 40, I could have cared less. Now that I'm 50, and a liar, but it's getting closer to home all the time. But that being true, so is the resurrection of the dead. So is eternal life with Jesus Christ. So in Adam, all die. And we've been watching it for nearly 6,000 years. Every time someone dies, we have to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe in the resurrection of the dead? Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he was the first one raised from the dead to never die again. Afterwards, those that are Christ at his coming, meaning the rapture of the church. Interesting, the rapture of the church at one moment in coming soon, there's going to be a trumpet. Believers are going to hear that. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who have died as believers and gone before us, their bodies are in the grave, their spirits are with the Lord. And they're going to be reunited at that moment. And then Paul said, we who are alive and remain. So those of us who are believers at the moment of the rapture, who are alive in these physical bodies, we're not going to die. We're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll be raised without ever having to die. Of course we would prefer that. But the other way is not bad either. Gets us out of this mess, you know. And we will meet the Lord together in the air. There is coming such a huge reunion. It's unbelievable. You realize that believers have been dying for the last 2,000 years? The church in heaven that's gathered there, waiting for the resurrection of their bodies, the reuniting of their bodies, they're not unclothed. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know what is the intermediate state, but there's the church in heaven's larger than it is here on earth. And then we're going to meet them in the air together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wow. That's coming. One of the results of the resurrection of Christ is that all of God's people are going to be raised again to life eternally, to spend eternity with Christ. That's one result. The second one is in verses 24 through 26. God's power is going to be displayed. Then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. I'm a little tired of human government. Then comes the end after the resurrection, when God will destroy all of his enemies. Jesus Christ will deliver the kingdom back to his Father. That would have never happened. That could never happen apart from the resurrection. For he must reign until he's put all enemies under his feet. And notice this, verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Praise God. We brought death upon the entire human race because we wanted to do what we wanted to do and not what God said to do. It's that simple. We'll finally be rid of death itself. You know? All because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be swallowed up in victory. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees that all of God's people are going to be raised from the dead, that God's power is going to be displayed, and thirdly, that God's purpose from the beginning is going to be accomplished. Look at verse 27. For he, we're speaking now about God the Father, has put all things under his feet. That's a quote from Psalm 8 about everything being put under the feet and authority of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But when he, that is God the Father, says all things will be put under his feet, meaning Jesus' feet, it's evident that he, God the Father, who put all things under him, is the exception. All things are going to be put under the rule of Jesus Christ except for God the Father. They're equal. God planned it. He planned it all. The death, the resurrection, the entire thing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you never separate them. Now, when all things are made subject to him, that is God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who's put all things under him. And notice why. So that God may be all in all. Isn't that just like Jesus? He came here, took on humanity. I still boggles my mind to realize that somehow he implanted himself in the womb of Mary and that his life hung in the balances. And he was dependent on a couple of human beings. I mean, Mary was just a teenager for his survival. Talk about trusting God. And then subjected himself to the rudeness of humanity, and they put him on a cross. He died the most horrible kind of death. But he rose again from the dead. Victory over death, victory over sin. And he made that all available to us. The other thing that it means that so that God may be all in all is that he's all we need. He is everything. I wish we could get that into our little brains here in this life that we're going to get there and realize, why did we mess around? Why did I wait so long? Why did I do this? Why did I indulge myself in that when I could have had more of Christ? He's what we really need. He is all in all. He's everything. None of it would be possible apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can deny the resurrection, you can despise it, you can mock it, you can explain it away by some rational phenomenon of some kind, but frankly, only a fool would explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in doing so, he explains himself into eternal doom. It's our only hope. The only hope of life after death, the only hope of eternal salvation, the only hope for being with God forever in heaven is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In fact, it's a requirement for salvation. To explain it away is to damn the entire human race. Only a fool would do that. And yet every day we see people who are unwilling to take a chance with Jesus. I want to ask you before we end up our service this morning, is he your all in all? Is he everything? Have you come to grips with that? If you've been on the treadmill of trying to do this thing yourself, of trying this and trying that and just living life and realizing is this all there is, it's time to get off of the treadmill and to get into Christ. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. It's why we all die. It's 2 + 2 = 4. We're all sinners. Some of us better sinners than other ones, but we're all sinners nonetheless. The Bible also teaches that Jesus came and took on human form, and he died on a cross for our sins so that we don't have to die and be separated from God eternally. That's what the Bible teaches. And you can believe that you're a sinner, and you can believe that Jesus died for our sins, but unless you repent, you know what the word means? It means you have a mind. At one point in your life, you stop and say, I don't want to continue to go the way I'm going. Repent simply means to change your mind. I've been fighting this thing. I've been thinking it's something I do. It's something I have to do. I've got to be better. There's coming a day, whatever. Will you repent from that and you change your mind and you say, I need to come to Christ? It's a 180-degree turn to stop in your tracks and turn around and go to Christ now and quit running from him. And the last thing is we need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Some people believe that they're sinners. They believe Jesus died for their sins, but they've never received him as Lord and Savior. And some have received him as Lord and Savior. They said, oh, I'll say that prayer. Count me in, you know. But they've never repented. They've never been willing to change. And I'm not saying change, but be willing to change. Just like you go fishing, you don't clean the fish out in the water, you bring them into the boat. And once you find yourself and place yourself in Christ by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, he begins to clean up your life. Amen? Every one of us that's given our lives to Christ knows that. But you can't be saved. You can't do this without believing in the resurrection. This is what Paul said, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? Well, he's God. He came to this earth and took on human form. He's the Lord. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I don't believe in the resurrection. Well, what can we say then? You know, I believe in a resurrection, but I don't believe Jesus is Lord. No, I don't believe that. What can we say? Or if you believe in your heart, I really believe this, and this always gets me. People say, yeah, from my heart of hearts. What does that mean? You know? I really believe it. Well, if you really believe it, then you're not going to have a problem confessing it with your mouth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for encouraging us who believe already. Thank you for speaking to those who may not, as of this moment, given their lives to Christ. If you're here this morning and you believe with all of your heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that he came to this earth and died for your sins, it's time to confess that. If that's where you're at and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's something you need to do. I'm going to ask you, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, would you just lift up your hand? You lift up your hand, you can put it right back down. I need to pick it up. Praise God. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Praise God. And you know what? God sees your hand. That's important. But more than that, he sees your heart. I remember doing this 35 years ago. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's got to be more. You know, God doesn't have any grandchildren. Did you know that? Your parents are saved. That doesn't save you. Your children are saved. That doesn't save you. You need to make the decision yourself. Maybe you're married to a believer, and you want them to think that you're okay, but you've never really received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're tired of the masquerade. Would you put up your hand? Let's seal the deal now. Anyone else? Now, for those of us who are already believers, you're here, and you're not where you need to be with Christ. It's Easter Sunday. You're here at church. It's wonderful. And you would like to come back to Christ. You want to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm asking you to lift up your hand if you'd like to do that. I'm assuming there's several, if not more than that, out here. Praise God. Anyone else? There's got to be more. Unless we're willing to say, hey, I need help, you're not going to get help. You don't get any answers without a question. Anyone else before we praise God? There's several of you. There's more than several out here. And God sees your hand and he sees your heart. Now I'm going to ask you that raise your hands to receive Christ, and you that raise your hands to rededicate your lives to Christ, I'm going to ask you to take a bold step of faith and stand up. Come on, get up, get up. He stood up for you. Come on, praise God. Don't stop short. Don't stop short. You raise your hand, you get up. I want to pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for every one of these who has expressed their faith and trust in you and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, that at a point in time we can repent of our sins and come back to you and say, we did it. Forgive me. Here I am again. What a blessing. Lord, thank you. And we praise you, Lord, for what you've done this morning and what you've done in the resurrection that's going to mark us for eternity. And we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.